John chapter 21. If you have your outlines there this morning, does yours read John 21, 15 through 9? We're not going to go backwards, okay? That's a typo, and I'm sorry about that. If you have been here in the length of time, as I always say, typing is a labor of love from me to you, because I don't know about you, but I never had one single keyboarding or typing lesson in my entire life. So it's all self-taught, which you could probably tell. And believe it or not, and my wife can verify this, I did type my entire dissertation by myself. Okay, believe it or not. Yes, so you can imagine the anguish that I went through with that. But she can tell you that she did not type one word of that. So anyway, we still have problems every now and then. So we are actually going to go through 15 through 19. So if you want to make that correction in your notes this morning. I love this chapter. I'm so thankful that the Holy Spirit led John to include it. And I think, Brother Bob, you're the one that told me that's your favorite chapter in John's Gospel. I love it, too, because there are three important life lessons, I believe, that are laid out here for us to learn. We looked at the first one, if you recall, a few weeks ago, and it was the lesson regarding self-sufficiency. And our Lord used the whole event of the disciples in his post-resurrection period to teach them that it's not about you. It's not about the things that you can do. It's not about the things, in fact, in which we are comfortable. It is about the sufficiency that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. And so he used that event of them not catching the fish and to teach them that very thing, and that they had to, as disciples, they had to completely rely on him for everything. Isn't that a lesson that we have to learn as well? We have to learn that lesson, and it seems as if the Lord has to continually teach us that. I don't think that's a lesson that you will ever reach a point at which you'll not have to be reminded of that we'll learn it and then we can let it go. The Lord brings us and takes us, allows things in our life to teach that very thing. And that is one of the reasons that trials come and that our Lord in his loving, gracious way allows them in our life so that we will continue to look up. A lesson in self-sufficiency. We come to the second lesson that is laid out for us in verses 15 through 19. And this is a lesson regarding life's priorities. And it centers around the Apostle Peter. It centers upon him. Let's read this passage this morning and then look into it as we begin. He says, beginning in verse 15, "So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him a third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, Follow me. Let us pray. Father, once again we come and we ask thy blessings upon this time that we have set aside this morning on this Lord's Day to look into thy word. And I pray that as we break it and feed upon it, Lord, that Thou wouldst nourish us. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would feed us. And Lord, that You would help us to become that which we ought to be before Thee. Lord, that we will see the things in our life that are important and that which we should emphasize. And we pray that Thou wouldst clearly reveal this to us. O Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, we pray this morning. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, as by way of reminder, the Apostle John has provided this epilogue, this last chapter. So I believe so that the reader may gain and glean some additional teaching of Jesus to his disciples, as well as understanding and appreciating the life and ministry of the Apostle Peter himself. As we mentioned, I think, last time too, many Bible scholars believe that John's Gospel was written right around or very near to the date of the death or the martyrdom of Peter. And so perhaps it was this was part of what John wanted to do, again, led by the Holy Spirit of God, to include some of these ideas about Peter to kind of tie up some loose ends as to how he was restored to his Lord after denying him. What kind of life did he live? And we see it in capsule form within the passage that we read to you. And so perhaps, in a way, this was John's way of giving a little bit of a tribute to Peter, his colleague in the faith. They were very close. They were part of that, what we would call the inner circle of disciples. They had seen things for which none of the others had or been allowed to. And so, again, maybe this was his way of giving some sort of tribute to this great apostle in this last section. But again, this second lesson for which Christ teaches his disciples is very significant for all disciples, not only for these disciples at this time, but for all disciples. Because it shows us, and he's going to point out here in a moment, we're going to see two basic life priorities that Peter had to come to grips with, and that all the disciples and all the disciples in the future would have to realize these are important. One of the hardest things, I believe, in our life as we walk the pathway of life is to maintain and to keep the proper priorities in life. It's a constant struggle, isn't it? And it's because, quite frankly, folks, the devil, he doesn't want us to have the right priorities. Listen, he doesn't want you to make Christ first in your life. He doesn't want you to make the Word important in your life. And so he's going to do everything he can to block those things or to hinder you in those ways. Priorities. We see it all throughout Scripture. Christ touched on it in that wonderful passage in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6, where he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." That is a matter of spiritual priorities, life's priorities. We struggle with it. You and I probably struggle with it even now in our older age, to maintain it. But in order to be a disciple as we should, we have to have the right priorities. And it's interesting, I think, that this lesson that we're going to look at involves, again, as I said, Peter's restoration and fellowship between he and his Lord. And it's also a reminder that God can work and will work through weak and flawed vessels. We certainly find that to be true, do we not, in the life of Peter? But my friends, look, we can look at so many, and in fact, almost every single character that is recorded in Scripture. We find something about them. There's only a few exceptions, of which nothing negative is recorded in, and we know that they were sinners as well. We just don't have record of it in the Scripture. However, Almost every single one we find we're weak, flawed, sinful, given over to things like you and I, and they struggled. Yet the encouragement from Scripture is this, is that God still worked His way and His will through those flawed vessels, just like you and I. Just like you and I. He accomplishes His will through weak human beings like you and I. So the priorities for which Christ reminds Peter is twofold. Here's the first one this morning as we read it. And that is this, unconditional love for your master. Unconditional love for your master is the first and most important priority. And one of the most significant and maybe well-known passages regarding Peter and his interaction with Christ is right here. It's very well known. And there are three things that we see within these verses from verse 15 down to verse 17. First of all, we see the question. The question in verse 15 really is the same as the others, but it's so penetrating. It's so pointed. And he says, after they had had their fish fry on the coast here, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, he turns to Simon Peter, who was, of course, the unstated leader of the disciples. And he says, Simon, Peter, he says, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Now again, you're going to read lots of different takes on what the these are. What are the these? Well, there are some that will say that Christ was referring to the disciples. Peter, do you love me more than these other men? I personally do not take that interpretation. I personally don't think our Lord was trying to begin a class warfare within the disciples. I personally take it this way in the context. I think he was referring to the fishing business and all the things that had to do with that, the fishing industry that he had gone back to. Now, you recall, we mentioned that there was nothing wrong with him in the sense of doing that. There was nothing morally wrong with Peter going back to provide for his family and for himself in the fishing business. But our Lord knew his heart. And it may be that he would have become too comfortable going back into what he knew best. And our Lord had to get him out of the comfort zone. Why? Because of what he had been called to do. We'll talk about that in a moment. But first he had to understand, you can't do what you're called to do unless you love me with all your heart, soul, and mind first and foremost. And so he says, and I personally think that our Lord, as they're sitting around the burning embers there, he points maybe to the fishing paraphernalia or the nets lying on the sand there. And he says, lovest thou me more than these? Peter, do you love me more than this? What a penetrating question. I think that's a question that penetrates our hearts today. Maybe we're not in the fishing business, obviously. Well, unless you're Jim Belsick. I have to tease him. Because he is our official fisherman of the church. But you know what, folks? Look, it may be something else. It may be something else. Lovest thou me more than this job, this event, this whatever it may be? That question is asked really essentially to all of us. Lovest thou me more than these? And of course, we go through this passage in these verses, and Jesus essentially asked that same question three times. Not in the exact same way, but he asks as far as his love. Peter, do you really love me? It can't be words that come out of your mouth. Words are sometimes empty. And we can say things that we don't mean. And our Lord was probing his heart and his soul, his inner man. It cannot just simply be empty and vain words that we speak. And our Lord does this three times. I believe that was purposeful, by the way. I think our Lord was trying to drive some things home here. I've given you four things. I think he did this to, first of all, let Peter know that he, Jesus, was aware of his three denials earlier. He had gone outside, and you recall the scene there that we covered? He was warming himself by the fire with others, and he was not allowed to go in as Jesus was being tried. He was in a separate location, and our Lord's prophecy regarding this event came true. He said, Peter, not only are you going to deny me, you're going to do it three times. And he did. Remember that? It was the life-changing event in Peter's life. He was never the same. And I think ultimately for the better down the road because he was so humbled by this event. And he ends up cursing those who are asking him, aren't you part of this group? But you know, our Lord, even though he may not have been in earshot of all of this that transpired, he knew all about it. He knew. He knew that Peter had denied him. He also, another reason it was to let Peter know his loyalty needed to be probed. His loyalty. Peter, to whom are you loyal? Is it to me? Or is it to these things? These things that you know, these things, again, that you're comfortable with. Where does your loyalty lie? Number three, it was to let Peter know his relationship could be restored. So his relationship could be restored. Peter, he was not done with him yet. I think, folks, listen, if nothing else this morning, for us, that should be encouraging. He committed something that is unfathomable. He denied the Lord. He in essence he recanted and said, I don't know him. And yet he failed miserably. And yet what did the Lord do here? That our Lord, I think, comes and in the tenderness and graciousness of the moment, Peter, do you really love me? Peter, do you really love me? And in essence, he's saying, you can still serve me too. He was not done with him yet. Look, I don't think our Lord ever shelves his children so that they can't do anything, even when we sin. Now, sometimes he will judge, yes, of those who are rebellious and backslidden to his commands. But look, many times I think the reason that there are those that don't serve our Lord any longer is because they've shelved themselves. It's not that our Lord has done it. They've done it to themselves. Look, here's the encouragement this morning is that our Lord, we can restore that relationship with Him. He can use us. What a wonderful thing. Number four. And this goes right along with that. It was to let Peter know that his failure was not disqualifying. He didn't disqualify himself. And our Lord reaches out to him. What a wonderful thing to know. How gracious is our Lord, folks? How wonderful it is, isn't it, to know that I can fall. And again, I referenced that song that the choir has sung often, the words of Charles Wesley, though a thousand falls. And every time that gets me when we sing that. And the idea that Wesley's talking about, though a thousand falls, what? He talks about the graciousness of God who can restore once again. Folks, listen, our Lord says in the scripture that he is rich in mercy. Every time I think about that, I think about this, is that he has a reservoir of grace and mercy that will never run out.
That's right.
Do you understand that? We sometimes, again, are our own worst enemy. When we fall and we mess up, and guess what? You'll probably do it this week, and I will too. And we go to God and we say, well, Lord, I did it again. And we have in mind, Lord, there's going to come a day when I reach that 2,499th time that you're going to say, "That's it. I'm done." And let me tell you something. You can go 5,000 times and He's still going to forgive you. We need to understand that. And I think, again, what a wonderful transformation, a transforming event this is in the life of Peter. And it was done three times again to remind him. I knew all about that, Peter. And that's why it hurt him to be asked this three times. Our Lord did that on purpose. Peter, I know you denied me three times. I'm gonna test you a little bit here. I'm going to reach out to you here, and three times I'm going to ask you. But we also see the response was also the same. And it says, and basically the response is, "Yea, yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And so Peter affirms his love for the Lord on three occasions here as our Lord asks him. Now, I must stop here and say again, once again, within the text here, there is a lot of debate. There are two words that are used interchangeably here, and we don't see them because of the English translation. But if you were reading in the Greek, there are two words that are used here interchangeably, agapao and phileo. Now, the only reason I mention this is because you will read a lot of conservative commentators that differ on what is going on here. And there are those that will say, well, phileo is a word that is not quite on the same par as agapao. And so he is not really saying that he loves him completely. And thus goes the argument. In essence, what some of them argue is they're saying, well, Peter never quite would commit himself to complete and total love for Christ because he did not use that word. He used the word in response, "Yes, I phileo you." What we find is this, though, is that these words are used interchangeably all throughout John's Gospel. Some in some very significant passages regarding true love. Therefore, I interpret it this way. Our Lord was not trying to get him to say, "I agapao you." And I don't think that that was our Lord's intent. And so we have to be careful not to make much of that. I think, again, Jesus was simply driving home an important point in the life of this man. Again, within the earshot of all of the disciples as well. And that is this, as one commentator says, and here's what he was driving home, is that knowledge, orthodoxy, correct views, a respectable moral life, all these do not necessarily make up a true Christian. Now, we may balk at that. And sometimes in our conservative circles, when we read a statement like that, we kind of cringe a little bit. We balk at that, but it's true. It's true. We can say the right things. We can do all of those things and still not be right with God. You say, "Pastor, do you have a biblical basis for that?" Yes, I do. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. I'm going to show you right here where it is. Now, again, we can balk at this all we want to, but it's right here, plain as day. What does he say to this church at Ephesus? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 2, he says, "And I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Wow. I think this is one of the most interesting of the messages to the seven churches in Revelation right here. It was to Ephesus. Here's a church that had everything going for it. And seemingly, outwardly, on the surface, they were doing everything right. They were standing up to false teaching. They were making sure that they were orthodox, that they were doing the right thing, that they were exposing error. Again, here is the idea, and here's the principle behind all of this. They had all of this going for them, and it's reminiscent of churches today. They had all of these things seemingly going well, but there was one thing missing. What was it? True inner love for the Lord Jesus Christ. They were more concerned about all of these other things so that people could speak well of them, so that others could look well on them, so that they could have eye service as men pleasers, so to speak. And our Lord said, nope. The thing that I've got against you, here's the complaint, is you've left your first love. Who was that? The Lord Himself. Folks, I think that is an indictment on the church as a whole today. We had better make sure that we have not left our first love, which is the Lord. We can have all the programs and we can have all the productions. We can do everything right. And guess what? We can still not have the love that we should. And we're seeing that all over the United States. And churches are putting on all kinds of things, and it's become more entertainment and all of these kinds of things to get bodies in the building and so forth and so on. And maybe some of that is not necessarily wrong in and of itself, but I think, unfortunately, it has been to the exclusion of really focusing on our first love. Can I just say this? Can I preach just a little bit? I'm going to anyway. What if churches and like ours and others were to cut out every single program, would we still be a legitimate church? We're going to cut out every program. We're not going to have anything for teens or children. Now, we're not going to do that. But I'm just saying, hypothetically speaking, if churches decided to do that, would they still be a legitimate church? And the answer is absolutely, positively yes. But boy, be careful in the United States where consumerism covers everything. I've got to have this. 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 Let's circle back here. All of that is to say, look, we can be doing all of these things and miss something inside. We can have, and I have seen and observed churches over the many years that the Lord has allowed me to be in the ministry, and I have seen churches much larger than ours. They have the most organized youth groups and other things you can imagine. And my friends, look, some of the greatest tragic stories that I've seen coming out of youth groups have come from some like that. Now, that's not saying it's all larger churches or smaller churches or medium churches. The point is this, is again, you can have all the things and do them all well and still be missing your first love. And that's not only for an organization, it's for us as individuals too. Here's Peter. I think that is the idea that our Lord is driving home, and He does it three times. Peter, you need to love Me. And then there's a threefold command. The threefold command is, feed My sheep or feed My lambs. Again, those words are used interchangeably. And all of these statements, they're the same grammatical form, but again, as I said, slightly different wording. And it's interesting, too, in this command that all three of them. Now, we're going to go back to your remedial English grammar here for just a little bit. All right? These are present active imperatives. Okay? All three of them. Basically, let's just boil it down to the simplest way to explain it. When our Lord says, or after His response, He says, "Yes, Lord, You know that I love You." And again, I think that He really did. What was the response, or what was the command after Peter's response? The command, then feed them. Then feed them. There's nothing wrong with fishing, but Peter, you've been called to something bigger and higher and better. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Do you think Peter was getting the point? These were commands. Peter's ministry, again, like all disciples, could only take place and be successful in proportion to the love that we had, that he had for the Lord. That was the only way that he was going to be successful in his calling. It was going to be a difficult one, as we're going to see in a moment. So, this famous, or I should say well-known dialogue between Peter and our Lord. Do you think Peter learned his lesson? As we've done quite often, I like to go back and see what he wrote at a later point, because I think it proves that he did. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And notice here Peter writing now as the mature, aged apostle. I think he did learn, because here's what he states. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. And notice the first word of this next line. Feed the what? The flock. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Did Peter learn? Yes. And I think he had learned his lesson to the point where he was saying, look, here's what we need to do. And he's exhorting those with the same thing that he was doing himself. He was not saying, you just do as I say. He was saying, do as I'm doing. Feed the flock. Don't do it for materialism's sake. Don't do it because you feel that others may want you to. You do it because God wants you to do it. And by the way, he says, and at the same time, he says, do it and be an example while you're doing it to the flock. Did Peter learn? Yeah, he did. And that could only happen if he had gotten his priorities right. That could only happen. He could only do this and write this and exhort others to follow is if the priority of his master was there. I need to go through the last one, the last two verses. And here's the second priority. The second priority is this: total commitment to your calling. Total commitment to your calling. Now, you recall, on several occasions we have pointed out that our Lord revealed to his disciples this truth about their ministry and about the fact that they were following him. And here it is, basically it's this. It is not going to be easy. It's going to be a blessed thing, but it's not going to be easy. I think if I ever had the opportunity to stand before a group of young men who are about ready to enter the ministry, one of the first things I would tell them is this. It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. And I would emphasize that point. I think sometimes there are those that have these wild ideas, and I probably did 23 years ago before I became a senior pastor, that everybody is going to love me, and man, this is going to be one big love fest for the next 50 years. Boy, how naive I was. And it's that way with every disciple of Christ. I would tell them, look, you need to understand this. Not everybody in your church is going to adore you. You'd better understand that right off the bat. You'd better understand that it's going to be hard. Our Lord let his disciples know that. Remember John 16? Recall that? He said to them very plainly, he said, look, you need to understand something, guys. There's going to come a time where they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. That would be very significant for them as Jews. They are going to try to kill you, and in doing so, in the process, they are going to claim that you're doing God's will. What is he trying to tell them? This is going, if you follow me, this is going to be hard. My friends, some of you know that to be true. The Christian life is like none other. It's a wonderful thing. Young people, don't get me wrong. Listen, if you want peace in your life, follow God's will, no matter the difficulty. If you want true happiness, you stay in God's Word and do what He wants you to. You will find true peace there. But along the way, there are going to be hard times and trials and difficulties that you never expected. Our Lord was trying to get that across to them. You follow me, it's not going to be easy. Everything is not going to be a bed of roses. Life is not made up of marshmallows and lollipops. And ice cream, I'll throw that one in there. Okay. It is difficult. I think that's what he was trying to tell them here. And notice what he says, and we see this very clearly in this verse, verse 18. Wow, this is shocking. And this is directed right to Peter. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whithersoever, or walkest whither thou wouldest. In other words, Peter, in his young days, I think was a rather free spirit. And I think we would all agree we know that about his character, right? That's probably why he got along with James and John, the sons of thunder, very well. They were probably three peas in a pod, is what they were. And I think that's what our Lord is saying. Hey, Peter, this is the way you were when you were young. You were a free spirit. He said, and the implication is, but in following me, look. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest. This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God. Now, Peter, as you grow older and you become a follower of me, here's what's going to happen. Are you ready? And what does he say? In essence, he is prophesying. And that's what we have in verses 18 and the first part of verse 19. This is the prophecy regarding Peter and his calling. Peter, you're going to die for me. How do you think that struck him? How do you think that struck Peter? How would you like that to be your commission into the ministry or a ministry? You follow me? You're going to die. And this came true. According to, of course, tradition, between the year 64 and 68 AD, somewhere in that time period, Peter was arrested and he was crucified on a cross, like the Lord. However, Peter did not feel that he was worthy to die in the same exact manner as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, according to, again, tradition, he was crucified upside down. Which is why you will see, if you ever see an upside down cross, it is often called Peter's cross. Now, there are other historians that also add that he watched his wife being crucified before they put him to death. He suffered. Was it hard? Yes. And all of it became a reality at the end of his life. And Peter was martyred for the sake of the Lord Jesus. But I end with there's a command also in this section at the very end of verse 19. despite that hard saying, that difficult commission, in which the Lord basically says, and they're going to take you and they're going to stretch your hands, which again is a way of saying it's symbolic for the crucifixion. They're going to take you, and that's not going to be pleasant. That's not going to be where you want to be. But he says, but follow me. There's the command. Amazing. But follow me. Peter's going to be hard. You're going to lose your life for my sake, but follow me. So it was a total commitment. He is basically, in essence, saying, you have to have the right priority and total commitment to follow me no matter what. My friends, that's a sign of a true disciple. And here's what's interesting. He did it. He did it. And all of the disciples did the same thing. These men, as I've mentioned before, who some, I think, unfortunately treat unwisely, and they picture them as the Keystone Cops of the New Testament, who bumble and fumble and can't get anything right. And many times they do. They are weak and fleshly and sinful, but so are we. I just want you to remember something. These men are important enough to where their names are going to be etched on thrones in heaven, by the way. That shows how significant they are and how much our Lord thinks about them. But every single one of them died a martyr's death, except for John, who wrote this book. And even he suffered greatly for the cause of Christ. Every single one of them. They learned this lesson of what life's priorities is all about. I end with this. I end again with Ryle, who I have enjoyed his commentary. And if you can get J.C. Ryle's commentary on John, I would encourage you to do that. But here's what he said. He's in speaking of this event specifically. He said it was meant to teach Peter and the whole church the mighty lesson that usefulness to others is the grand test of love. And working for Christ is the great proof of really loving Christ. It is not loud talk and high profession. It is not even impetuous spasmodic zeal and readiness to draw the sword and fight. It is steady, patient, laborious effort to do good to Christ's sheep scattered throughout this sinful world, which is the best evidence of a true disciple. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the lessons that you give us. Lord, may we learn them. Lord, may it not be something that we just agree to, but Lord, that we put into our heart and our life. Lord, help us to make you priority in our life. And Lord, that to which we are called, Lord, help us to do it with all of our heart, soul, and mind. Lord, help us to be, as we're called to be, fathers and grandfathers. Lord, help us to do that with all of our might. Lord, the mothers and grandmothers and great-grandmothers here. Lord, the moms who have the great calling of being a mom at home. Or Lord, whatever vocation to which you have called the individuals that sit within this room. Oh Lord, help us to remember that we must be faithful to you first and foremost. And help us to commit to what you called us to do. And Lord, if we are not where we should be, Father, I pray that in these closing moments that thou wouldst convict hearts and minds. And Lord, may we pray a prayer of repentance. And just as Peter was restored with great grace and mercy, Lord, we know that you will do the same for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name with your head bowed and eyes closed. Let's take this opportunity and go to our Lord and make sure that we are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And as He's promised, all the things will be added unto us. Do you really love Him? Do you really desire to serve Him? Listen, Christian, only you can answer that question. Let's go into the throne room of God in these closing moments. And let's pray to Him and ask Him to do a work in our hearts.